From the New Testament, we look this morning to the 10th chapter of Mark. Allow me to read a section of that chapter to you. The Bible says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This is the word of the Lord. I think the greatest enemy of a really good life is self-centeredness, selfishness. It undermines our relationship with God and undermines our relationship with one another. And in this passage, we get a vivid picture of how self-centeredness challenges everything Christian. The request of James and John was an interesting one. In another one of the Gospels where this event is recorded as well, we read that there was a mother behind James and John that kind of pushed them to the front also. Like in Hollywood, they have stage mothers. Well, this was sort of a stage mother for the disciples. Go on now. Step up to the front. You know who you are. And to some extent, James and John felt like maybe they ought to be recognized in a special way. They were already a part of the inner circle of the disciples, in the sense that every once in a while, Jesus went away to a more private place, and he took a few disciples with him, not everybody. And who were those disciples? Peter, James, and John. So in some senses, it was a natural thing to expect to sort of be at the right hand of the Lord and at the left hand of the Lord and be important in that way. And so, in their own encouragement and the encouragement of stage mother, they moved forward and said to Jesus, "You know, can we have what we want?" The others were indignant. The others didn't like the thought of being lorded over by their brothers in Christ. And so it was a natural kind of tension. That tension reminded me of a reading I read some time ago out of a little children's book written by Judith Viorst. She wrote some wonderful books, some for adults specifically, but some that showed her ability to see the world through a child's eyes. And here's a picture of a world as seen through one who is struggling a bit. I read from her book entitled, "I'll Fix Anthony." "My brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, 'Go away or I'll clobber you.' I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says, deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says, deep, deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep, deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. When I'm 6, I'll fix Anthony. When I'm 6, I'll float, but Anthony will sink to the bottom. I'll dive off the board, but Anthony will change his mind. I'll breathe in and out when I should, but Anthony will only go glug, glug. When I'm 6, my teeth will fall out, and I'll put them under the bed, and the tooth fairy will take them away and leave dimes. Anthony's teeth won't fall out. He'll wiggle and wiggle them, but they won't fall out. I might sell him one of mine, but I might not. Anthony is chasing me out of the playroom. He says I stink. He says he's going to clobber me. I have to run now. But I won't have to run when I'm 6. When I'm 6, I'll fix Anthony. See, the competitive nature of who is in control starts very young. And Judith Viorst, in her own style, points that out. There are those who want to boss people and threaten to clobber people, those who want to lead people and at the cost of other people. Nobody wants to serve people or help them in their natural tendencies, it seems. Well, to some degree, this relationship among the 12 was being threatened by someone who wanted to be Anthony, by two someones who wanted to be Anthony. And Jesus confronts that kind of self-centeredness and challenges the common view of greatness. These two wanted to be great by being positioned next to Christ in his kingdom in a position of greatness. But Jesus turned the world's view of greatness upside down. It's not going to be the same way among you in the kingdom of God, he says to them. For the people who are great are the ones who serve the others. You remember the story of Joseph, of course, in the scriptures. He was a part of a large group of brothers, and he seemed to have signs of being a kind of a favorite. And so the other brothers didn't like him very much. They wanted to clobber Joseph. They decided to sell the kid. I don't know how you get away with that kind of an option, but nevertheless, that's what they did. The first thought was, let's just kill him. The second thought was, well, we can get some money out of him. Let's sell him. And so Joseph's adventure started in a dramatic way. And as he went through his life, he ended up in jail for a while, and his vivid dreams of a prophetic nature brought him to the attention of the rulers of the land of Egypt, and he went to be into the courtyard of Potiphar. And you remember that Potiphar's wife wrongfully alleged improper behavior on his behalf, and so his history was up and down. But interestingly enough, he rose up to a very prominent position, second only to the emperor. And once he was there, a famine hit the land. And Joseph's family, the brothers who sold him and their father, came to Egypt to see if they could get some help, to get some grain, to get some food to survive. And of all things, as you remember the story, they ended up appearing before Joseph without recognizing that he was a member of the family. And now these people, especially these brothers, who sold him into slavery, he had a chance to clobber them. He had a chance to fix Anthony. He had a chance to get even. But Joseph's heart and his character have been changed by his God, brought to a maturity that was beyond the situations that he had experienced. And he simply raised his family into his care and gave them the supplies they needed, extended his love to them, ultimately revealed to them who he was. His greatness was not in the position he had in the government. His greatness was the kind of grand heart he had that was shaped by God, that could do nothing but lift the others up. Rather than lifting himself up to a point of importance, he lifted others up. And that was the definition of greatness that rises out of the scripture for us. Because true greatness is in helping others. To use another example, you're all familiar with Jack Lemmon, are you not? You know, the wonderful thing about speaking to people who are peers, age-wise, to be a senior among mostly seniors, is that all of my illustrations work, because you know all the people I know. You know, you've seen most of the movies I've seen. You've read most of the books I've read. So you know Jack Lemmon by the wonderful characters that he portrayed. But there was something he said in an interview once when asked about his position of recognition and admiration as an actor, and how he felt about that. And he simply said, "I firmly believe that once you get to be on top of a profession like mine, it is your absolute requirement of your soul to send the elevator back down so that others can come up also." And I love the illustration. It could be a scripture verse if they knew about elevators in the day the scriptures were written, you know. If we feel like we have been blessed by God, it's our requirement, a requirement of our soul, to send a spiritual elevator down so that other people can be brought up. That's what marks people of their greatness. Christ even came to do that. The Lord of all came to do that. He could have come and just simply asked the world to admire him, to lift him up, to recognize him for who he was, the Lord of all. And yet he didn't do that. He came to lift others up. The scripture that I read simply said that. Even Jesus, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not to be hailed as the great one, but he came to make other people great and to lift them up into the presence of God, to lift them into a position of eternal blessing. That's the spirit of the great ones. A number of years ago, in reading Life magazine, is Life magazine still publishing? When I read Life magazine, do you remember Life magazine?
Yes.
Oh, I love you. Life magazine was published an article about great people, in essence. And I don't remember all of the names that were there in that article, but Winston Churchill was named. Albert Schweitzer was named. The Pope at the time was named. And the article pointed out an interesting thing, and that was that in their life, no one of these people listed in that article sought greatness. No one in life went out to achieve greatness. They just simply sought to be good, to be good people, willing to sacrifice their own conveniences to to help others. They just wanted to be good. And in the process of seeking to be good, greatness came upon them. So there was a different orientation of their soul and their mind. Jesus simply said that great people serve. They are the ones who seek to make others great. The greatest enemy that we experience, self-centeredness. The greatest attribute is to use whatever blessings we have and share them with others so that we could experience other-centeredness. That's the reflection of Christ's heart. That's what we are called to do for each other. That's what we are called to do in the circle of life that we exist in, even away from this place, is to realize that we have come to serve like Christ has come to serve. There's a phrase that is familiar to many of us that starts, God helps those who, what?
Help themselves.
Okay, so the scripture is saying here, no. We got to flip that. God helps those who help others. That's his ethic. That's his heart. That's what we're called to do. Holy Father, we hear the scriptures. We hear their call. We want to be good people. Forgive us when we seek greatness, just so we can feel better about ourselves, because it's a false better. And guide us as we give ourselves to care for others, to lift them up from wherever they find themselves, to elevate them and bring them into the glow and blessing of God, to be a serving heart for their lives. For that's what you were for ours. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.